barns and caves and all kinds of things. God wants us, like Mary, to stop and smell the roses. I remember when we lived in Dallas, Texas, and Dallas didn't have the best kind of climate, at least not for Becky and I. But three times a year, there was this little rose bush in our garden that would come forth with roses. And what I would do is, particularly in the spring, after it had bloomed and I'd gotten a nice bouquet for Becky, I would go and trim that baby back. And then Becky would come out and go, "Ah, you've ruined the rose bush." And then the summer it would come out again. And it was nice, particularly in the summer when it would get way over 100 degrees. In order to exercise outdoors, you had to get up very early. And my mom and I would go out to the local junior high track field and run around. She wouldn't run, though. She'd be in our walker. And I would be running around. And we had, oh, thank you. We would have to get up very early in the summer. In the winter, Texas was bitter because once in a while, the wind would come down all the way from Canada through the plains and ice up all the swimming pools that I was cleaning. That made it difficult. But we still had roses, of all things. And it was nice just to stop and be able to give Becky a bouquet of roses and for her to smell them and enjoy them. And at Christmas, we can get so busy and so hectic that we stop, that we do not stop and smell the roses. So I'm so glad that we as a church body are seeking in every way possible to do that. I wonder if this microphone is going to enjoy this water. That. Okay. In Luke chapter 2, this is a great passage. And what is a challenge for a pastor, a teacher, is each year to come back to the Christmas story and find something new. But it's not difficult because there's so much to mine from this passage. And what I'd like us to do this Christmas is to look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Luke 2:19, where we see that Mary stopped to smell the rose. But Mary, it says, treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary stopped. She treasured all the things that were happening. And she pondered about them. In her heart, in her mind, she reflected, she stopped, she thought. And, you know, what was it that Mary was doing here? What did she ponder? And what today does God want us to stop, to smell, to enjoy? And that's what we want to look at. First of all, what was Mary's response to Jesus' birth? What's your response? Mary's is to ponder the things that had happened. Now, the first word in verse 19, the first word is the word but. Mary does something that's different than the other people. In verse 18, it talks about the other people. These are people that the shepherds went to. And the shepherds went and told these people a statement that that Christ has been born, that this day has been born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was the message that came to the shepherds from the angels, and the shepherds then went and told that to the neighborhood around Bethlehem. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. And the people had a response. But Mary's was quite different. What was the response of the people? Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things that had been spoken to them by the shepherds. They were amazed. Wow, really? Angels came to you? And they said, the Messiah is born, who is a Savior, who is the Lord. And you went and saw, and there was this little baby in a manger of all things. My goodness, isn't that amazing? Wow, that's what they did. They were surprised. So was Pilate. Pilate was amazed when he was giving Jesus his trial and his interview, and Jesus was quiet, didn't say a thing in defense. And the Bible says that Pilate wondered at this. When Jesus was one day with his disciples on the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and it was getting rocky, and the winds were coming up, and they were howling, and it was getting scary. I better not get you sick. And it was frightening out there. And they woke Jesus up, and they said, Jesus, Jesus, aren't you worried? We're about to drown. And Jesus, he got up, and he goes, be still. And the disciples, they wondered. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith. You see, it's one thing to wonder. It's another thing to believe. And a lot of people today, they're like these people of Jesus' day. They go, wow, isn't that amazing that God sent his son? But they don't accept it as the only means to be saved. They don't hold on to it. They don't do as Mary did. Mary treasured it. She pondered it in her heart. So it's not enough simply to be amazed. God sent his son that we might believe and accept and embrace and take his gift of forgiveness. Now let's look again at what Mary does. She ponders. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The word treasure means to prize something. It has the idea of preserving something. It's used in Matthew 9:17 of wine. And Jesus mentioned about putting new wine in new wineskins, so that as the new wine expands, the skins will be able to stretch with it and be able to preserve that wine and keep that wine. And what Mary did is that she took in all the things that happened to Jesus and she preserved them, she kept them, she allowed them to expand in her mind, in her heart, and she embraced them and didn't let go of them. That's what it means that she treasured the things, the truths that had happened for her. She was pondering them. That means that she thought about them over and over again and the ramifications and what it meant that God had become human inside of her and she had just delivered the King of Kings. She pondered. The idea of pondering is to weigh things. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31, it talks about a king when he goes to battle. He doesn't just kind of jump out there, hopefully, but he weighs the pros and cons and he strategizes and he thinks, now if they've got, 3,000 terrorists in this place, do I want to send in 2,000 military guys on boots? Or do I want to stand in 6,000 to be sure I win? There's strategy, there's time, there's pondering, there's contemplation. And Mary took every little bit of information and she pondered it and she thought through it and she began to put together what all this meant in its ramifications. And the point is this, Mary did the right thing. And at Christmas, God wants us to stop and to reflect and to think so that we are left with, wow, it's amazing what God has done. Now, what is it that Mary exactly pondered? Well, it says here, but Mary treasured all these things. So what's these things? Well, it's certainly the things about the shepherds and what they had said and how they came and saw the baby. It's the things before that. In fact, it's probably the first two chapters of Luke. And what's interesting is that Mary probably is giving us her story in Luke chapter 1, verses 1, chapters 1 and chapter 2. One thing to look at in Luke 1, 3, Luke, as he begins this great news about Jesus and his story, he says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, if you've been in Luke's day, and you were going to do a thorough investigation of the life of Jesus Christ, and you were going to start at the beginning, who would you go to get the information from so it's accurate, so it's right? Who would you hunt out and sit down with and write out in detail the information of Jesus' birth? Who would know about that? Yeah, it would be Mary. And so it is believed by most conservative scholars that Luke went and visited with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that the information that we have in Luke 1 and 2 is actually what he got from Mary, the first-hand account, so he could be sure that it was accurate. And so God took Mary's story and Luke wrote it out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, who else but Mary would have known the fact that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart? And so we get Mary's account. Now, I tried to kind of boil things down of what Mary must have been thinking, pondering. One thing was indeed that God had graciously and miraculously put himself in her womb. We read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the angel came to Mary and said in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? I do not know a man. I haven't gotten married to Joseph yet. How can I be having this child? She didn't question the fact that it was going to happen. She was just wondering, how was it going to take place? How are they going to pull this off? And God basically says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Therefore, that thing that was, that one who will be born of you will be called the very Son of God. And the angel said to her, your relative Elizabeth is aged beyond childbearing, and she's bearing a son, because with God nothing is impossible. I'm sure that one of the things Mary pondered was that day when she heard that she was going to have a child, and a few days, I don't know if it's a few days, how long later do you know that you have? Anyhow, she felt this movement inside of her body, and I'm sure she thought, wow, this is really happening. That God himself has taken on human flesh and is inside of me. What a thing to ponder for 9 months that God has become man and is in utter darkness inside a woman's body. That, I'm sure, is one of the things that she pondered. The other thing that she would have pondered is not only the miraculous conception, but the orchestration of God in providentially putting the pieces together and putting Mary and Joseph in the right place. You see, Mary and Joseph were up in Nazareth, where Mary had lived. And after Joseph was about to divorce Mary because she's pregnant, the angel comes to Joseph and says, No. She's not been with any other man. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her, but keep her a virgin. And so, in all intents and purposes, before the world, they're married. But Mary's probably thinking, you know, I'm going to start, you know, showing here pretty soon. And when this child comes, people are going to wonder how come it only took, you know, us 8 months to have a child when normally it's 9 months. And she's wondering, how is God going to do all these things? And then God did an amazing thing. God led the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, to decide he wanted more money. What an amazing thing for a politician to want more money. And he wrote out a decree that the head of every household be calculated, tabulated, that they register who they are so he knows how many citizens are in the Roman Empire so he can tax them. And so every head of household had to go to his hometown, his ancestor's home, to sign up his name so he could get taxed. If I was Joseph, I might have thought twice. But Joseph, conscientious, not wanting to have his head chopped off, decided, well, he's got to go to Bethlehem because that's his family's roots. And so Joseph and Mary left Nazareth and they went to Bethlehem. And it was there at the due time that God had the child born. Away from the scrutiny of the people in Nazareth. But more importantly, God used the hand of this pagan emperor to move this couple from Nazareth in the north to the city of David, to Bethlehem. Because God had said in the Old Testament that out of Bethlehem will come one who will rule my people, Israel. Wow. In fact, later when the wise men come to Herod and they say, where's the Messiah to be born? He asks the Jewish scribes and they look it up in Micah 5:2 and they go, oh, in Bethlehem, for it is written, thou Bethlehem of Judea are not least among the cities of Judah, but out of thee shall come forth one who shall be the governor of the people of Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting. You see, God knew that Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, and he got the whole thing arranged so that Joseph and Mary ended up there in Bethlehem. And I think that's one of the things that Mary was pondering. Wow, this child is born in the right place. What else was it that Mary was pondering, that God would have us to think about and ponder on this day? I think one of the things is the statement, the statement. If you look in verse 11, we have the angels telling the shepherds that there's news of great joy. What is the news? What significant thing has happened? And the angels tell the shepherds this in 2:11, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you," and notice the description of this child, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And this causes the other angels in heaven to sing out glory to God in the highest. And the angels hear about this and they go to see the one who is born, Christ the Savior, the Lord. And then we see in verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. This statement, this news, that today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the whole point of this. And that is what Mary is meditating on. That the one who she has given birth to is the Savior, Christ, the Lord. And she was meditating, what does this mean? What does this mean? Couple things here. One is, this shows that God humbly came to this world. That this child was not born, as Bruce mentioned, in a palace, nor the wise men show up in Jerusalem asking King Herod, "Where's the child?" They were looking for a palace kid. No. This child was born in a place where the animals were cared for. We read in verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in what? Yeah, he was playing away in a manger. And one of the things in just going through this passage this week here in Luke 2 is I noticed it's repeated three times that he was put in a manger. Verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And in verse 16, "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger." At first, when I was looking at manger, it seemed to mean a stable, a place where the animals were kept. But here it talks about taking a baby and actually laying him in something. And when it's that use, it's talking about a feeding trough. A feeding trough. What Jesus was put in was this crib-like structure that was used for animals to feed. It's interesting, if you go to Israel today, you will find carved out of stone, rock, these places with a little dip in them and where animal food can be put about so high so the animals can reach down about this height and eat out of this thing, about the size of a crib. That's what he was put in, an animal eating trough. Now, where was this trough? Well, obviously, it wasn't in the inn. My family had a motel in Hoodsport, Washington. We didn't put feeding troughs for animals in our rooms. But near this room, there was either a stable or the traditional view, it was a cave. In fact, the Greek Orthodox have built a large church over a cave on the slopes of Bethlehem, and they say this is the cave in which the manger was. How amazing that, and I'm sure Mary pondered over and over this, why did God, the King of the universe, come down through a poor woman married to a very poor man and be put in this feeding trough? And then, of all the different kinds of people in the world, he had shepherds, stinky shepherds, come and be the first responders to worship, to kneel, to be there. What a humble God we have. And indeed, it's fitting because Mary herself, when the angel came and said she's going to have a child, she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." So Mary was thinking of God's humility in all of this. I'm sure it affected her life. Now, the words that are used that I mentioned here in verse 11, the description of Jesus, I'm sure Mary pondered that he is a Savior. In fact, Mary is to call, and Joseph is to call him Jesus, which means deliverer, Yeshua, Savior. And Joseph was told, take Mary as your wife, and she will have a child, and you will name him Jesus. Why name him Yeshua? Because he will deliver his people from their sins. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? How Jesus came to give us the gift of forgiveness. And I'm sure Mary, who was a sinner, Mary, who was imperfect, was thankful that one was coming to provide forgiveness of her sin. And he would do that. She didn't have an understanding yet of this, and she was probably wondering how he would take care of her sin. But he would, when he gave himself for us all. He's a Savior. He is the Savior. And the title also is, the one born is the Savior, Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah. It is an official term that's used of the one who's going to come and reign on the throne of David. Forever and ever in his kingdom there will be no end. The hope of every daughter of Israel was to have a son who would be the Messiah. And Mary, as a descendant of David, as one who was marrying into the royal line of David, the firstborns, marrying Joseph, she indeed could rightly anticipate that perhaps her firstborn would be the Messiah, the son of David, that will rule forever and ever. And one day, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem, and he will rule the world. So the one being born to her is a Savior, and she was pondering that. He's the Messiah who will rule on David's throne, and she's pondering that. And he is the Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord. When Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth, and John the Baptist had jumped inside of Elizabeth's body, when Jesus came in Mary's body, and they, you know, Elizabeth says, "Wow, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" And Mary is pondering the fact that the one that she carried, the one that she just placed in the manger, is her Lord, is her master. My goodness. The one that she will raise and he will be obedient to her and subject himself to her, is the Lord of Lords. The angels said in verse 15 that the Lord had made known this information to them through the angels. That Lord is God. God, Emmanuel, God with us. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For Jesus possesses all the characteristics of God the Father and God the Spirit. He is Lord. So Mary raised her own Lord. What things to reflect on. Is he your Lord? He was Mary's. Is he your Lord? If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And when Jesus comes back to rule on David's throne, the Bible says, and Handel put it to music, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule forever and ever. One day, he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your Lord? Do we submit each thing in our life to him? If, you know, we have, Becky and I have a landlord. He's the lord of our land. And he asked last year if he could put his ice fishing shanty on his property near our house off to the side so his friend could come and pick it up. And he said it'd probably be there for a week or so. Who are we to argue with the Lord of the land what's going to be on his property? Especially when it doesn't even interfere with us or anything. So we said, sure. So we had an ice fishing shanty. If your Lord asks you to put a sign on your property, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," would you be willing to put that sign on your property? Who is Lord of your property? Who is Lord of our hearts? It should be the one who will one day rule, who Mary recognized, who the angels spoke of, who the shepherds affirmed, who the shepherds told the people around, that unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Is he today our King of kings, our Lord of lords? Do we recognize him for who he is, and do we let him be who he is? The other thing that Mary was thinking of is how glorious and great God is. When she first understood from Elizabeth that it was indeed inside of her that the Messiah is, her automatic response was to magnify the Lord from her soul, from her spirit. The angels, they couldn't keep quiet. Bottle up in heaven, when the angel came and told the shepherds, the whole sky burst forth. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. And it's very interesting that the end of this passage of Jesus' birth, we find the description of the shepherds a second time. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told unto them. Mary's response was to say, "God, you are great," and to praise God. That's what God would have us to do. You know, what are we thinking? What should be our response? You know, some people think Christmas is overrated. I don't think so. God certainly didn't think so. Mary didn't think so. The angels didn't think so. The shepherds didn't think so. I'm so glad that we have a chance each year to treasure, to ponder. My Muslim friend does not have this going on in his life. He doesn't realize that we have a loving God. One word in John 3:16, the word so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That extent of his love is something that we can cherish. What about this season thinking about Jesus' humility? God taking on human skin. That's why one of the reasons I like this season, it causes me to focus on that. And yesterday at Lub Furno's funeral, the pastor from First Baptist in Iron Mountain read these verses in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, boy, Lub Furno had that attitude in himself that was in Christ Jesus. It goes on, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. And Lub was someone who didn't want recognition, who just took the role of a servant to find needs and fill and help, and then just kind of sneak away. And it really helps us to understand Jesus. He came to serve, not to be served, to serve us. And that's one of the things that Christmas is good about. It helps us to reflect on that. Is Jesus your treasure? This Christmas season, I think what the Lord would want us to do, many of us are already doing this, is just to be sure and stop. And be like Mary. Treasure who Jesus is, what he's done for us. Ponder anew what the Almighty. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Through the story of Mary, to have a sense of what she was thinking. And God, we are so privileged to know Mary's son personally. Know his forgiveness, to be able to talk to you right now because of our relationship with Christ. Help us, God, to treasure that. Lord, may our lives be wells that are full of a knowledge of who you are and what you've done through Jesus, so out would naturally spring praise and service to you for your glory. Lord, be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.